Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
The issue of pornography, how that destroys our lives, and certainly that's a prevalent issue today, particularly with the internet. And today we're going to be talking about tattoos and piercings. Did you know Jesus was into tattoos and piercings long before it was popular? For different reasons, though. Now, perhaps you've heard the story about a burglar who was going around and into a house at night, and he was searching through the house for things, and all of a sudden you heard a voice that said, "Jesus is watching you." Kind of startled him and walked a little further and heard a voice again, "Jesus is watching you." He thought, "Where is that voice coming from? Is God speaking to me?" And he turned the corner and with his flashlight looked over around, and he saw this parrot saying, "Jesus is watching you." What a relief. And just then he dropped the flashlight beam down to the ground, and he saw this Doberman pincher looking up at him, and the parrot said, "Attack, Jesus, attack." Now, that's a silly story, of course, but you know what? There's a lot of people that think about God the same way. They have this vision of God and this conception of God that he is an attack God or an attack Jesus, and they feel like God is against them, that God is always against them, that God is mean, he's cruel, he doesn't want what's best for them. And that is part of the dialogue that's going on in this text today. And we're going to see today that Jesus is really the one who suffered for us. In fact, if I was to retitle this message today, I would retitle it Scars of Love. Retitle it Scars of Love, actually. And we're going to see that if we feel that God is far removed from us and somehow that he's against us, we may want to re-examine things, because there's an old saying, if you feel distant from God, guess who moved? It wasn't him. It's always us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come and we explore your word this morning, I ask, Father, that you would communicate truth and grace and understanding to our hearts that we might know you better. And Lord, I ask, Father, that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit and speak to us each personally, that we would have a new vision and revelation of Jesus Christ this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Now we're starting in verse 3 of Isaiah 49. We're going to gain insight here. And this is amazing. Like I mentioned last week, we're starting a whole new section of Isaiah. And we are gaining insight into the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ. Things that the Gospels don't even talk about, we're going to get little nuggets and pieces of that. They're not clearly described in the Gospel accounts. And what we're going to see here in these verses in chapter 49 is a dialogue, actually, between the Father and the Son, between God the Father and Jesus, his Son. And so you'll hear this dialogue going out. "For he said to me," for he, God the Father, "said to me," this is Jesus, "you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." And so we know that it seemed to Jesus at times he was discouraged with the Jews, and that he had labored among the Jews in vain. And we can hear the heart of Jesus in these words from the Gospel of Luke chapter 13 when he said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who sent her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left desolate, and surely I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And you can just hear the heart of Jesus broken as he is weeping over Jerusalem at the end of his ministry. Just, "I tried and I tried and rejected me." And yet it says he trusted in God and that he was going to be obedient to the Father's will. Verse 5, And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Interesting that Isaiah describes the Messiah as a light to the Gentiles. You might remember that old gentleman in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke named Simeon, who picked up baby Jesus into his arms. And as he prophesied, one of the things that he said was, and he will be what? A light to the Gentiles. He was referring back to this phrase in Isaiah right here that we're studying that talks about the Messiah being a light to the Gentiles. That is mind-boggling to the Jewish mind. They just don't understand it. They didn't understand it then. They still don't understand it. A light, Jesus would be a light to the Gentiles. Their Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. That's what the book of Jonah is all about, is Jonah didn't get it at all, that God would want to save the Gentiles. How could he? This is an amazing thing, and yet it's prophesied all over the Old Testament. You see, God knew that his people, the Jews, would reject Jesus. In fact, the beginning of the Gospel of John starts out, and he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus came to the Jews. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they did not receive him. They rejected him. But the rejection of Jesus as their Messiah by the Jews actually opened up the gospel to the whole world and to the Gentile world, non-Jewish. How many of you are happy about that? Sure. So God says, I'm going to get glory no matter what. I'm going to turn your biggest mistakes into the greatest successes. And he's able to do that in your life and my life too. And so it opened the gospel to the whole world. And Isaiah prophesies that kings and royalty will actually worship Jesus. What's incredible to me is we see that today. Even our own president worships Jesus. He's in church this morning worshiping the same Lord Jesus Christ. He's worshiping this light to the Gentiles, just as it was prophesied. Throughout the centuries, we've seen this. Many rulers and kings and princes and presidents and rulers have had a strong faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors. You see this, abhorring and despising of God in Jesus Christ. To the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. And now it goes on in these verses that talk to us about how Jesus now, even though he's despised and rejected, he's going to come and comfort his people. How good is God? Isn't that just like him? You know, we reject him. We disobey him, and he still comes to comfort us and help us. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed among the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains as a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Now this is an interesting passage here, because this passage is a kindred passage to one that we find in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. You might remember it talks about the tribulation saints, those that are martyred and killed and persecuted by the Antichrist and the beast during the 7-year tribulation period. And they're in heaven, and they're before God and before Jesus, and they are comforted with these similar words by Jesus himself for all eternity. And so it's an interesting passage here. But he talks about leading and guiding his people. And he certainly does that for us as well. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Now here's what God says in reply to that statement. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." Yes, okay, a nursing mother may forget her child. That may be able to be possible. It's unnatural. It's unthinkable, but God says that maybe that's possible. But even if that's possible, I could never forget you. That's God's love for you and for me and for his people. He'll never forget you. Verse 16, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me." You ever think about that? God actually has a tattoo. Yeah. "He's imprinted and graven you on the palms of his hands," he says. Now, people ask me from time to time, particularly with the popularity of tattoos today, what do I think of tattoos? What does the Bible say about tattoos? I don't think the Bible specifically forbids tattoos, okay? And I do know the Old Testament passages that are referred to. However, I do believe that there are guidelines in the Scriptures regarding how we are to adorn our body. And that has to do with tattoos. It has to do with the way we dress. So let's look at a couple of guidelines, if you would. There's a scripture in Colossians chapter 3:17. I just picked a couple. I could have given you a whole list if you wanted. But Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So whatever we do, we're to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to represent our Lord and Savior Jesus, right? And the second passage I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're to glorify God with our body. Amen? And because it's his. Our body is his. Not just our spirit, but our body is his as well. So the guideline I believe the scripture gives us regarding the adorning of our body is this: that we adorn ourselves in such a way that we bring glory to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's guideline number one. Second guideline is just a personal guideline that I just want to share with you. And that is that we ought to make sure, if we're going to do a tattoo on our body, or if we're going to wear a shirt with some sort of design on it, or an embroidery design, whatever, that it's something that we want to look at and that represents what we love and believe in passionately. And if it's something like a tattoo, it better be something that you feel you're going to want to see and what's going to represent those things that you value in your life forever, because you're going to be wearing it for the rest of your life. So make sure it's something that really represents you and something you love dearly, something you want to look at every day because you're going to see it every day. I think that's a second good guideline to use. In fact, I was talking to one of our homestay students the other week. Oh, last week. I think we were talking about tattoos. He's got one. He's thinking about getting a bigger one. And I said, well, this is my own piece of advice to you. Make sure it's something you want to look at for the rest of your life. Because he wants to cover up the one he already has because he doesn't like that. He's tired of it. I said, well, make sure the next one you get on there, you want to make it something that you want to look at for the rest of your life. Something that's you know, really representative of what you want to look at. So now look at those two guidelines that we have for how we adorn our body. Whether it's tattoos, whether it's our dress, whether it's the shirts that we have written all over the back or the front of them. Look at those guidelines and let's take them and look at how God, those guidelines speak about God's tattoos. God's tattooed us on his hands, he said. It's something that he loves dearly. It's an image that he loves dearly and he wants to look at forever. And guess what? It's your image. He says, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. And I want to look at that forever. I love this image. It represents that which I desire. Okay, that's which I love. And you know what else? This image brings glory to me. Amen? Because that's what we're to do. We are to bring glory to Jesus. Amen? And so it's interesting, those two guidelines, God kind of takes those two and says, that's what I look at when I engrage you on the palm of my hand. Okay? So let's look at the remaining verses contain some wonderful promises in this chapter. Verse 23, for they shall not be ashamed to wait for me. That's a good word, amen? Verse 25, but thus says the Lord, for I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. That's a great verse for us, amen? If you're in contention with someone, if you're in conflict with someone, if you're believing for God to save your children, that's a good verse to hang your faith on and pray. Verse 26, the last part of 26, all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Those are awesome. So that concludes chapter 49. Let's go on into chapter 50 here. And in chapter 50, God has a heart-to-heart talk with his people. He really gets personal with his people. You see, the people of God had accused him of divorcing them. Israel was likened unto the wife of God. God said, I've espoused you, okay? And the people of God said, well, look, you've divorced us. You've cast us aside. Now, I heard a story about, a cute little story about this 80-year-old couple. And they had actually gotten caught shoplifting. And the lady and the woman were before the judge. And the judge said to the lady, what were you shoplifting? And she said, a can of peaches. He said, well, why did you steal them? And she said, well, I was hungry. He said, well, how many peaches were in the can? She said, there were 6 slices of peaches in the can. He said, well, I'm going to sentence you to 6 days in jail. And just as he was ready to bring the gavel down, the husband said, Your Honor, could I say something? And he said, sure. He said, well, she also stole a can of peas. I don't know how many peas are in a can. But you can tell, the husband may not want a divorce, but he'd like a separation. A separation. And that's what happened here, is God said, look, I haven't divorced you, but there's definitely a separation here between you and me. Verse 1 starts out, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? You say I've put your mother away. You say I've divorced you. Where's the certificate, God says? And which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. So see, Israel blamed God for the distance between them and himself. He says, look, show me the certificate of divorce. Now you remember under Mosaic law that a husband could put away or divorce his wife for just about any cause. If he found fault in her, he could divorce her. But here was the stipulation. He had to give her a certificate of divorce, and he had to state what was the fault on that certificate. And so that's what God is saying here. Jehovah has espoused Israel as his wife. And God is asking, look, you say I've divorced you. You say that that I've cast you off. Well, if you feel that way, show me the certificate. And if you could find a certificate, what would you say would be the fault that I would write on that certificate? Why do you feel so distant from me? If you looked at that, you'd find the fault was your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions. But God tells him, I didn't divorce you. It's your sin that has separated you from my presence. And so the key point here is, it is dangerous to move away from a close relationship with Jesus. It's dangerous to move away from a close relationship with Jesus, isn't it? And when we do this, it's for the same reasons. When we separate ourselves from God, same thing. Same as the Israelites. We're no different than the Israelites. It's our sins that separate us from Jesus. It's our sins that cause us to distance ourselves, hide ourselves from him. We're no different than Adam and Eve in the garden, are we? So if we don't feel close to God right now, guess who moved? Guess what the barrier is between you and God? It's always sin. And oftentimes, believe it or not, that sin is unbelief. It's not so much active things that we're involved in as unbelief in his character, in his nature, in who he is. Verse 2, why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I can't redeem it? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Now, he's talking about some of the plagues of Egypt. In particular, here on the blackness, he's talking about the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. Remember that plague over the Egyptians? It's also interesting that same darkness is spoken again in the book of Revelation when the sixth seal is broken. It says the skies are rolled up like a scroll and the sun turns black like sackcloth. The moon turns blood. Can you imagine this? All the stars just drop out of the sky. Here are, you know, one night this tremendous earthquake shakes everything on the earth flat, and everything, all the stars in the sky just go out. And the moon turns to blood. I don't know if that would be worse or being on the other side of the earth when it says the sun turns black. The lights just go out, period. There's no blood moon, you see. You just see darkness. That's what God's going to do on the earth when that sixth seal is broken. There was one other time that the earth was black with darkness. Anybody remember what that time was? Yeah, during the crucifixion of Jesus. And so God says, look, I clothe the heavens with blackness. I can make sackcloth their covering. Do you think my hand is too short that I can't do great and mighty things? Do you think if your life is not being blessed, do you think it's because my hand's too short? No, it's not my hand's too short. It's not that I can't help. It's because you've created this barrier, this distance between you and me, God says to his people. And now he records a wonderful passage. Verse 4 and 5 is a wonderful prayer. In fact, in my Bible, I've actually written, this is my prayer. Okay? This is a wonderful prayer to pray. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. How to speak a word in season. That's the gift of encouragement. It's having those, like Proverbs says, apples of gold in frames of silver. Those words in season. Someone said there isn't a whole lot of difference between, or distance between, a pat on the back and a kick in the pants. But I'll tell you, it's true. And it really isn't. It's so easy. We can either criticize or encourage. And it's so easy. And there isn't that much room between the two. And it just depends upon where we place our hand. Jesus knew right what to say and right when to say it. That's a gift that we all want, amen? So he said to the woman caught in adultery, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn them. Go, sin no more. Yeah. He said to him who is weary, let him come. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He said to the man he healed, he said, and also, your sins are forgiven. That he knew just what to say to just the right person at just the right time. This is a great prayer to pray. And it says, he awakens me morning by morning. Someone said to me today, I said, how you doing? They said, well, I'm here. Praise God. Amen. He awakens you morning by morning. It's a good prayer. But you know what? The Father awakened Jesus morning by morning, and he got up to listen to his voice. He got up to hear the Father's voice, to be taught of him. He spent time with God in prayer. And our key point is, each new day, God wants to guide and direct our lives. He wants to guide and direct our lives. You see, oftentimes we look at the childhood of Jesus, and the Bible doesn't talk much about the childhood of Jesus. The first 30 years of his life, we know very little about. We think, what happened during that time? Well, he made a lot of furniture. He was a carpenter with his dad, Joseph. Probably. You know what else he was doing during that time? He was learning. And that's something we don't really think about. Jesus was learning and listening to God. He was learning the things of God. He was learning the scriptures. He wasn't just born with all knowledge like that. He limited himself when he became humanity. He put off his deity to become humanity. And so he was given a learning heart, and he wanted to learn about God more and more. Verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear. This is still the Lord Jesus speaking. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now, I want to bring attention to this. It says, the Lord God. Did you notice that? It's the second time it said it in this chapter. It'll say it three times in this chapter, the Lord God. This actually in the Hebrew is Jehovah Adonai. Jehovah Adonai. And what it means is the supreme ruler. The supreme ruler. So when it says the Lord God, it's the Lord God, the supreme ruler, and the implication is the one to whom I am to surrender and submit my life to. It's like that last concluding song we sang today. All to thee I surrender, okay? You're seeing in your mind, your vision, it's Jehovah Adonai that you are bowing down to and surrendering to. And it says, he opened my ear. Now that's an interesting phrase. He opened my ear. When a man was in debt in Israel, he would sell himself into servitude or slavery in order to pay off that debt and work off the debt. And so he had to work 6 years to pay off the debt. And on the seventh year, he could go free if he wanted to. But if he decided, I love my master and I don't want to leave my master's house, he could stay as a servant, a permanent servant to the master if he wanted to. The stipulation was that he would go, the master would take him to the door of the house, and he'd put his ear up against the door, and he'd take an awl, and he'd pierce his ear with an awl, and then he'd give him a gold earring to wear in that ear. And it would represent that he was not just a servant, but he was a love servant. He chose to be the servant perpetually forever with his master. Now, why would he do this? What would cause a man to want to serve as a slave for the rest of his life? Two things I want to submit to you. One is, he loved his master. He loved his master. He wanted to live in his master's household. The second compelling reason would be that if a man was a servant and a slave, and he took a wife during the time that he was a slave, and he chose to go free, he could go free, but he would have to leave his wife in order to go free. And so in doing this, in this saying to his master, I want to stay as a slave in your household to get forever, if he was married, he would have to do that. He would have to become a perpetual or permanent servant to this master in order to keep himself connected in marriage to this wife. Do you see the illustration, the type and the picture of Jesus Christ in this verse here, these verses here? See how this relates to Jesus? Verse 6, and I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my back. They didn't take it from him. You see, when Jesus Christ came into the world, he knew fully before he came the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God and the plan and purpose of God, that he would give his back to those who would smite him. This was not something that just was happened upon him, foisted upon him. He willingly gave his back to those who struck him. And then it goes on and says, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So when he gave his back to those that smote him, they would take him, the prisoner, and they would bind him to the post, and then they would flog him. They had two men that would flog him, one on each side, and they would do diagonal flogs, one this way and the other one here would go this way in order to tear the flesh in a diagonal way across the body. And of course, we know that the whip had, you know, pieces of bone and glass and iron and bits that would tear the flesh and the muscles, and sometimes even expose the organs when they flogged this. Why did they flog the prisoner first? Why did Pilate have Jesus reflogged? It was just a concession to the to the masses, but it was also a part of the process of the Roman system. The Roman system was that they would flog a prisoner in order to try to extract a confession of wrongdoing from the prisoner. The problem Jesus had is he didn't do anything wrong, so he had nothing to confess. He had to go through the entire flogging because there was nothing for him to confess. And like a lamb before his shearer, he was what? Deaf. He had nothing to say. All this is recorded in the Gospels, but one thing in the Gospel account that's left out that we find out when we study Isaiah here is they plucked out Jesus' beard. Now, can you imagine hunks of flesh just being pulled out of his face? Hair and flesh. No wonder we're told in the Gospels and in Isaiah as well, when he was beaten beyond recognition. You know, when he was beaten by the soldiers, they put a bag over his head and buffeted him and beat him. His whole face was swollen. But also, we are told here that they pulled out chunks of flesh out of his face as well. Just this last week, there was a news report in Ames, France, of a woman, 38 years old, Isabelle Donnier, and she had the first partial face transplant. You might have seen that in the news. It was an incredible story. And she was actually given a life back. She said she couldn't even go out in public because she was so horrifyingly looking. I mean, her face was just horrid. What had happened, her story, she talked about her story. She had taken some drugs because of some personal problems. She wanted to just go to sleep and forget about life. And so there she was unconscious, and a dog came over and started gnawing and biting at her face and literally had ripped and chewed all her lips off, her nose off, and her face off. A part of her mouth was all off. And she didn't even know when she woke up. She said, "I didn't even know it. I went to go get." She still smokes right now, even with her new plastic surgery. The doctors were discouraged about this, but she went over to grab a cigarette. She tried to put the cigarette in her mouth. It kept falling out. She couldn't hold it. And she looked in the mirror, and she was literally horrified at what she saw. Horrified. Can you imagine? This is what Jesus looked like. This tearing away this emaciation of his flesh. Verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced, therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." I have set my face like a flint. Jesus went through all that he went through with strength and courage, I believe. I believe he had an inner strength within him. He set his face like a flint. I don't think his head was all drooped down. He was all, you know, just all like, "Gee, all this has happened to me." I think he stood strong and stood tall. And it's interesting because this also speaks of his determination to do the Father's will. Jesus set his face like a flint through his entire life. You remember when Jesus asked the disciples there in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "Oh, who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're a prophet, John the Baptist, you know, Elijah, come back." And then he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter piped up and said, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Awesome, Peter, you got it right on the nail. You hit the nail on the head." And then he started to share with his disciples that he would be crucified and that he would be killed. And right away, Peter jumps up and says, "Not so, Lord, I'm not going to let that happen to you." And what does Jesus say immediately to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because he had his face set like a flint to do the Father's will. And Peter did not desire, and that's what he said, "You don't have the same desire. You don't desire the plan and the purposes of God." And in order to desire the plan and purposes of God, it determines that we must have our face set like a flint. Verse 8, "He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. the moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have for my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Now there are two groups of people here that he talks about in verses 10 and 11. Those who fear the Lord and obey him, and those what? Who walk in darkness. Two groups of people. And Jesus said there are two paths in life. There's a narrow path that leads to what? Life everlasting. And there's a broad path that leads to everlasting destruction. And many there be that go the broad path. There's only two paths to life. You're either going to walk in your own light that you kindle yourself, the fire of your own choosing, or you're going to walk in the light of him who said, I am the light of the world. You've got only two choices here, the narrow path, the broad path. Skip Isaac shared a story, thought it was interesting, about a catalog. He was flipping through a catalog, and it talked about unique gifts. That was the name of the catalog. And he looked there, and one of the most unique gifts that he saw as he was flipping through the catalog was a parachute. And they had advertised the parachute, brand new, used only once, never opened, small stain on the inside. Now, how many of you would want to purchase that parachute for your first skydiving attempt? Or your next skydiving attempt? None of us, would we? Who wants a parachute that hasn't opened? And you know what? You only get one chance in life. You don't want a parachute that doesn't open, do we? We don't want to walk in a fire of our own choosing and one that we've kindled. And that's what he's talking about is all of man-made religion. All of man-made religions are fires of our own choosing, walking in the light that we kindle instead of the light of the world. We considered the sufferings of Christ. He was beaten, scourged, humiliated, and his face was marred beyond recognition. And you know, we've got to ask the question, why? Why did this happen? Why would he have allowed this to happen to himself? You know, he could have escaped if he wanted to. In fact, remember the words railed to him at the cross? He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. No, he couldn't save himself if he was to save others, could he? He had to go through this. In the book of Revelation, there's a scene in heaven where there comes a lamb before the throne of God as if he were freshly slain. A lamb with fresh wounds upon him. And these marks or these wounds were there upon his body. And you and I sing songs like we sang this morning. The nails in his hand, the nail in his feet. What? They tell me how much you love me. These scars tell us how much he loved us. The key point here is the only man-made thing in heaven are the scars on Jesus Christ. His tattoos, if you will. And have you ever wondered why it is that Mary and the disciples who spent so much time with Jesus, when he was there and he appeared to them on resurrection morning, they didn't recognize him? Mary thought he was the gardener. Odd. Do you remember when Jesus had, after he had already appeared to his disciples on a couple of occasions, here he, there, next he's by the seashore and they're out fishing. Remember, Peter decides to go fishing. Jesus is fixing breakfast for them on the seashore. They get done and they come onto the shore. And it says this in verse 12 of chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. Jesus said to them, come, eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. That is an odd statement. They didn't dare to ask him who he was, although they knew it was the Lord. I find that strange. Is it possible that Jesus' face, the scars on his face, were still remained? Oh, we know about the scars in his hands. We sing about those, the ones on his feet, the one in his side. But have you ever considered that his face is disfigured as well? Why only the scars on his hands, his feet, his side, will he carry eternally? No one seemed to recognize him after the resurrection. Could it be that he is tattooed forever in ways that we don't really think about that much? Now, if I was mistreated without cause, that would be extremely difficult. Can you imagine going through torture and mistreatment without cause? The agony within that that would create, the conflict of emotion that that would stir and invoke. But if I went through that same agony with cause, if there was purpose, if there was reason for my pain, then it would give me something to focus upon that would help me endure that pain. For instance, if I had to endure some sort of agony in order to spare my family from pain, spare my family, those that I love, from the same fate, I could focus on the fact that they would not have to go through this and endure this, though I had to. That would be my supreme focus as I was enduring that pain. And they would be on my mind. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the pain, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." As Jesus hung there on the cross, you and I, we were on his mind, his focus. And Jesus gave his body to be beaten, to be scourged, to be abused, and to be pierced because he loved us so much. He loved us so much. And he said, "I want to bear that tattoo of the image of my love for you forever." But he also did it for another reason. Because he, like the servant, said, "I will not be separated from my bride. I will be joined to her for eternity." Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, the nails in your hands, the nail in your feet, the hole in your side, the scars upon your face. Oh God, they tell us truly how much you love us. Lord, these are the scars of love. These are the tattoos that declare your love for us and that you will love us eternally. You bear those scars forever. Lord, such love is far beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet, Lord, you have opened up our minds and our hearts to understand more fully today your love. Oh Lord, our response to that is a heart of gratitude, a broken heart. Lord, a heart that says, oh Lord, we respond with love returned. Lord, that we might be worthy of such love in dealing with Him. Thank you, God, for loving us so much. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.